So some of the video, your table might look like that, right? Might be a mess sometimes, a lot of people at it. It's very important. The table is something that we all come to. And so that's something we want to talk about for the month of November. So there's this phenom that it means more to us when we're kids than probably when we're adults. There's this phenomenon that happens in America, and I'm sure it happens in other places, but not quite like America. And then when other people from other countries that might be less fortunate, they come, they see it, and they're like, is this real? Is this heaven? You know? And it's something that happens where there's a large areas of groupings of people, where there's many stores in one spot. What I'm talking about is a food court, right? A food court can be an amazing thing to people, and especially when you're a kid. Because when you're a kid, you love options. There's all these foods that are new to you. And so when you come to a food court, I mean, I remember when I was a kid, it was overwhelming. I was like, I could have a Philly cheesesteak, pizza, ice cream, a pretzel, all in one sitting? This is amazing. You know, of course, I had great parents. They didn't let me do that. Nor I maybe couldn't afford it either, because that's pretty expensive. But it's an amazing thing. And so food courts are like, it's like a breeding ground for people watching. And if you're like me, you like to people watch. I'm a people watcher, okay? Because I just love just humanity and how we all interact together and how we can all come from different forms of life, cultures, religions, backgrounds, and then we all get mashed up in one little area, and then we're eating, and just the stuff that happens, it's just amazing. But there's this one thing that happens that always catches me, like, I'm like, why? You know, there's a better way to do this. And so there's this thing that is always served in a food court, and I know that you know what it is if you ever eat in a food court, because Asian restaurants sell it, Cajun restaurants sell it, barbecue restaurants sell it, and it's this one, I don't understand why, but it's the way it is. And you're almost thinking of it, it's chicken, and they're usually trying to hand it to you, bourbon chicken. You ever had bourbon chicken? It's offered everywhere in a food court. It's like the thing that transcends the global geographical. It doesn't make sense, okay? Everybody serves bourbon chicken. And the funny thing is when, you know, people, when they get to a food court, there's always a guy out there or a girl, and they have a tray, and they're trying to get you to take a piece, right? They're like nearly shoving it in your mouth. They're like, hey, you want to try? Hey, you want to try? And they're hoping that if you eat it, you'll come to their establishment to get their unique bourbon chicken that nobody else has, you know? And I'm sitting there and I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking to myself, the people that have entered the food court, right? They've come into the food court. They already are going to eat, right? They're there because they want to eat. They're hungry. And typically, when you enter a food court, or even before you get there, unless you're a little kid and you don't know the options, if you're an adult, you're the one actually paying, you pretty much know what you want, right? If you've gone into the food court, you've decided, I'm going to get Chick-fil-A, or I'm going to get that Philly cheesesteak, or you already know what it's going to be. So it always kind of baffled me that they were always just stand right in front of their spot in the place of the people that are already going to eat. They already know what they want, but you're still going to try to convince them. I feel bad for them but their failure rate is very high, okay? It's very high because people already know what they want. And then I look out beyond the food court and I see just these hordes of people. They're shopping. They've walked a mile at least. It's usually the girl and the guys getting dragged behind. You know, that's usually the scenario where the kids are just circling them. They are building up an appetite. Energy is being spent. They spent a lot of money, and they need some comfort food so they don't feel so bad about it. Distract them from how small their wallet is getting. So there are starving people out there. And I'm thinking, if this dude or girl would just take 50 steps out into that stream of people and start, I guarantee you people would take it. They'd be like, yes, thank you. Do you deliver? Can you take it to the Gap for me? You know, they'll want it because they are starving. There's something about having a food and trying to give it to people that are already being fed, trying to cram more down their throats, hoping that you're going to persuade them when all you have to do is just make a little more effort, and there are hordes of people, more people that are in the food court that are hungry and ready to eat. The church is this way. The church is this way. See, at church, yes, we come together and we, like I said during announcements, we literally eat. We love to eat. As you can tell, I like to eat. And so as you eat more, it has the possibility of making you bigger. And that, you know, and some are okay with that because we just love eating that much, and that's great. So food is important to us. But then there's something about the church that we metaphorically, we serve something. There's something that the church is eating. And so when it comes to food, there's people that are hungry. But before somebody can eat, before a meal can be had, first there has to be a table. There has to be a place to eat. And then for that table to be filled, there has to be people invited to that table. There has to be guests at that table to consume whatever that meal is. And then if you want them to come back, it's got to be good food. It's got to be something that's worth eating. See, the table, the church, is a table. This is very indicative of what we do here, because we come here, we dine. We dine on something. And at church, we always have to have the table set. When people come, we have to have this table ready. A lot of you, especially if you're guests, you'd be very disappointed if you got here and we're still setting up. The TVs aren't up yet, the speaker system's not up yet, and you're like, hey, you said this meal was going to be ready. Where is it? I'm going to go somewhere else to find a meal, because that's the thing about people. People, when they get hungry, they just don't go, you know, I'm hungry, but I can wait a couple of days. They don't do that. That doesn't happen. If you're hungry, you cannot sleep. You cannot think, at least for me. It might be different for you. I can't focus. I got to get some sustenance, some grub, and maybe hopefully something that tastes good, you know, to go in line with that. Because people will eat. The question is what tables are available for them to eat at? And so as a church, we have to have the table set. Every week there's a meal being prepared because there are people who are hungry. And if they're not, it's not a table set here. If we're not ready, they will go somewhere else. So when you're serving a meal, when you're being hospitable, you have to be intentional about serving others. You have to be intentional. You don't invite somebody to your home and say, hey, just show up. We might eat. You know, we might have something in the fridge. No, if you invited something to your house, like you got it prepared. You're not even eating on paper plates that day. You bring out the actual real plates, and you make them believe that you eat on real plates every day. Like, yeah, we don't have paper plates. We're too fancy for that. You know, and you're cleaning your house. You're getting it ready. You have that secret closet. Who's got that secret closet? Come on, be honest with me now. You got a secret closet now. We all have that secret closet. We're like, there's people coming here. We have to make it look like nobody lives here. And you start shoving it in the closets. This is a staged home. They might think we're weird if it looks like we live here. So we do that because we're intentional about serving others. The church is the same way. We have to be intentional about the ones that we are serving, because it shows that we care that we're there. We care that they are there. And we serve creatively. When you serve with intention, you serve creatively. Nobody's going to come back to a meal at your house if you bought McDonald's and brought it there. No, you make a meal. You get creative with it. You make something nice that maybe they never had before. Maybe something they should try, or something that you enjoyed together for the first time. You have to be intentional about it. And so at church, when we come together and we set the table, we're intentional about it. That's why we make these series. That's why we theme them. We make cool bumper videos and all this, because we are intentional about what is being served here. We must be intentional about it. And to make set a great table, we have to have our guests in mind. So if the church is the table, are there people being invited to it? Are we inviting people to this table? And then the better question, why would they come back? what food are we serving? What is the meal that we're giving them once they're here? Now that's where we're going to dive in to Scripture. See, what are we eating at the table? If the church is a table and we're setting it, what are we eating here? See, Jesus often, very often, used the analogy of food. He talked about it a lot. And it makes sense because food is a very necessary thing of life. Humans can't survive without it. Maybe for a couple days, but not very long. I couldn't make it a day, I think. I would just die if I didn't have food, right? I would feel like I am anyways. So we need food. It's very important. It's always on our mind. It dictates our decisions. So Jesus often used this analogy because it always referred it to bringing us together at the table. And so because food is always been universally understandable, just like now, like social events, try to tell me how many social events that you plan that have nothing to do with food. It doesn't happen, right? You go to a sporting event, you eat food. You go to a concert, you eat food. You go to dinner, of course, you eat food. You go to the movies, there's popcorn, you eat food. Food is ingrained, and Jesus knew this. This is something that's in humans. And so at church, what are we serving? If this is a gathering, if this is a table, if this is an intentional moment, what are we serving here at church? In John chapter 6, we find a story about Jesus feeding the 5,000, right? And when I say 5,000, scholars believe that 5,000, when they said men, that meant their families as well. And so it's possible that it was possibly 15,000 to 20,000 people that came to hear Jesus talk, all right? Jesus fed 15,000 to 20,000 people. And how did he do it? He multiplied some food that was already there. A miracle happened. This amazing thing happened. So that was really cool. And then following that, the crowd immediately fell in love with him. They immediately fell in love with him. Now follow along me. We're getting somewhere with this. They immediately fell in love with him. And so because of that, Scripture says that Jesus kind of like felt like, I kind of need to get out of here. Because they were trying to almost force him, like, we need this guy to be our king. Okay? It was too early. It was too early for that. Jesus still had a ministry to do. And so because of that, he slipped out. He got away. Like he went out the back door and said, I'm going to take stage left and I got to go somewhere because this is getting out of hand and this is too early. This can't happen yet, okay? And so he slips away. And so the disciples are like, where did he go? Where did Jesus go? The one guy that we've been following for months, where did he go? What happened? So they think, okay, where can we find him? They're unsure about it. And so what they do, they jump on a boat and head toward Capernaum. They're like, maybe he went this direction. And then as they're on the water, a storm happens, and they are terrified, absolutely terrified. They think they're going to die out on these waters. And then who shows up? Jesus. He's just strolling on top of the water, and he shows up. Hey, guys, what's going on? Don't be afraid, you know, and he calms the storm down. And he's literally standing on water. I'm getting somewhere with this. Keep up with me. He's literally standing on water. Someone steps out. He pulls him back up. You know, it's this miracle, amazing moment. Amazing moment. And it leads us to the next day, which we're going to jump into Scripture right here. The next day, the crowd finds Jesus, and this is the conversation they have. In John 6, 22, 25 through 35, it says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because of you saw signs, because you ate and you were filled with loaves. You were filled with loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has to set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be good, to be doing good works of God? And Jesus answered him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who has sent him. So that they said to him, then what sign do you do that we might see and believe you? What work do you perform? They just saw him feed 15 to 20,000 people with just a couple of fish and loaves of bread. And now the disciples have witnessed him walk on water. And now they're still asking him, what can you do? You know, why should we believe in you? Some people are just dense, okay? They're just dense. Our fathers ate from the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. You see, we're talking about Moses. Because in their eyes, Moses, when they were traveling in the desert, the Israelites trying, God, they think Moses made manna fall. So Jesus had to clear something up. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from the heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Then Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So when we come together as a church and there is a table here, we're serving the bread of life, Jesus. And he's saying, yeah, your needs can be met. Your minor needs can be met, and God can do that. But there's something that is greater. There is a sustenance that is greater that will give you sustenance for the whole duration of your life. And that's the bread of life. That is the one who has been sent. And that's Jesus. See, Jesus is the sustenance of mankind, the bread of life. So we are what we eat, right? You've heard that saying before. You are what you eat. And what we dine on as Christians, when we come together at this table and we try to serve others, is the true bread of life, this amazing sustenance. So if Jesus is our bread, what does Jesus eat? If we are what we eat, then we're what Jesus is. So what does Jesus eat? What does he consume? So we find in John, we're heading backwards to John 4, 31 through 35. This is in this moment. I'll just start reading. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And they're confused. And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." This was a Jesus juke moment, okay? It happened a lot in Scripture. They were confused because he was using analogies that they understood and saying, "Let me paint this in a picture that you can understand." Jesus was just genius. He purposely wasn't eating so that he could give them this analogy, and for us as well. It wasn't just for them, it's for us as well. And what he is saying is, look, guys, yeah, I'm not eating right now, but I have something that I am dining on that is forever, that is eternal. It is a bread, it is a drink that will leave you never hungry and never thirsty again. And what is that? That is doing the will of his Father. And he's like, okay, that's great, but then listen to this. You'll never hunger because the fields are white with harvest. Always doing the will of the Father will always have the opportunities out there. Doing his will is never done. You will never see the end of it in your lifetime. You will never see the end of it. You will always, always be doing the will of the Father because there will always be people who are lost. There will always be people who need to hear about Jesus that are looking for something to dine on. And they're dining on riches. They're dining on boats and big houses and big cars and fancy jobs and big paychecks. And that's what they're dining on. And that's just carbs. Those are just carbs. That's what that is. It might fill them in the moment. It'll bloat them up. But they're just going to be hungry again. It won't sustain them. They need protein. They need something that's going to build them up, strengthen them. And that is the bread of life. That is Jesus. And that's what Jesus is saying right here. And what Jesus ate on, so what we're eating on, is the ultimate true will of God through Jesus Christ. He came and he directly linked us to the meal at the table so that we don't have to wait on something to happen. We don't have to set up a big curtain and send someone in to go talk to God. And if they die, you have to drag them out. They don't have to do all that. But because of Jesus, we get to have a direct connection to God's will. We get to fulfill that personally and as a group, corporately. That is an amazing, amazing thing. But we serve here at Village Heights, and every Christian church serves, is the best and greatest meal anybody will ever eat. It is a meal that they will eat on for the rest of their life. It will sustain them when they feel like they're lacking in life. It will make them feel full. You ever met somebody that all the chips are down, they don't have a lot of money, they can't do things, but they are just happy? 9 times out of 10, they're eating the bread of life. They see their circumstances and go, but I serve a higher purpose. I serve one that gives me sustenance on this world and beyond. That's the true bread of life. That's what we serve here. That's the meal and the will of God. So if the church is a table and the fields are white with harvest, people are starving out there. That's what that's saying. There are people starving out there. And what we do at church and what you do is that we'll stand right in front of the doors of the church and we'll try to catch those people who are already coming to church. We'll try to catch those people that are already, they already know what they're eating and they already know where they're going to eat. And then we neglect that this tray that we have, this thing that we have to serve, if we just go a little bit further, those people that don't even know that they're hungry yet, they're out there, they're toiling and they're striving. If we just go a little bit further, there's some people out there that are super hungry. And when you begin to feed them the bread of life, man, it will change their lives. They will thank you. They will thank you that this just being able to let them partake in this gift that you get to partake in. They just go just a little bit further. So my questions for you today, guys, is first off, did you know that there was a table? Did you know that the church was a table, that we're serving something here? And do you know that in your life that you have a table that you're serving from? Okay? That's the first thing to think about. Did you even put that together? And the other thing is, did you even know that you had to set it? That table doesn't come set. It's not pre-set. You have to set it yourself. Your personal table, your ministry, and your life, and your friends, you have to set the table and have it ready for anybody that's wanting to come and dine on the bread of life. And then here at church, we have to set the table. We have to be ready for those who come in who want to dine on the bread of life, the best meal that they will ever eat. So it's our responsibility of modeling Christ and serving up this table, to set this table. And one of the big contradictions that Christians make, and pastors bring it on themselves, but let me just clear this up for you guys, right? My sole job is not just to save your friends, okay? That's not any pastor, it's not just their responsibility, okay? You, just because you're not a pastor, you don't carry that title in this world, whatever, if you are a Christian, you hold the same exact responsibility to God to serve the bread of life to anybody that you can. Sure, bring them to church, we'll preach, we'll do that thing, and I will be happy. I'm honored to be one of the ones that usher them into the family, into the fold of Christ's family. But the responsibility is equal. The responsibility is equal, and you, that doesn't mean that you get to take a break and say, I'm not going to be a Christian today. I'm not going to, you know, this week, I'm just going to be like everybody else. No, you have just as much responsibility as everybody else as a Christ follower to set the table. It's not just the pastor's responsibility. And a roadblock for churches and people that in church is they feel that they lack creativity. It's an intimidating task. I understand that. And that's okay. It's intimidating for me. If you think that I don't get nervous about speaking, I do. I get very nervous about speaking, okay? Because it's very important what I'm doing here, what I am talking about. And so in your life, it can get intimidating. You have these opportunities, these metaphorical tables set up where you could told somebody, you could have gave them the bread of life, but you didn't because you're nervous. But you don't know that God has built you with the creativity to make that happen. He has given you the gifts already to do this. Some of those gifts include just your testimony. What has happened in your life? That is the best tool that you have because they already trust you. They're already friends with you. They're not going to say, hey, I got this pastor that this happened in his life. You should trust him and believe in Jesus, okay? That's not going to work, okay? It's not a good chance of that happening. But if you say, hey, you're my friend and I've had this happen in my life, it has changed me. It's changed everything about me. It sustains me. Let me tell you about it. Then they'll go, okay, this is probably real. There's probably something to this, and I should give it a chance. I should dine on this bread of life. But you have the creativity, and you have the gifts. And if you're willing to pray for it, God will reveal to you the opportunities. And I know that you have the gifts, because if you have time, if you have a talent, and if you have treasures, you can set a table. You have the ways to do that. And sometimes it's not just you setting a table, but you join together in setting that table with others. If you have the time, and I know you got the time, to just put a little extra effort, you can have the time to do it. If you have the talents, you might be good at cooking, you might be good at finding the right plates, you might be good at setting whatever it is, you have the talents to do that. And then you have the treasures. You have the opportunity to buy the food. You have the opportunity to purchase or to give to make the table happen, because we want to have it in a place that's roofed. We want to have a place. You don't want to have someone just, I mean, meals are outside are great, but not all times of the year. You want to have the opportunity of air conditioning, especially in Houston. You don't want your guests sweating, do you? Okay, while they're trying to eat. So you have the treasures to make it a comfortable atmosphere, to make it, to facilitate it, to make it happen. Each and every one of you have the gifting and the ability and the creativity to help set the table. And you'll never know that you have it unless you're intentional about trying. So every week, we come together and we set a table. And Village Heights works hard to set this table. We are a brand new church. If you don't know anything about us, we're 2-year-old church. We started from scratch. We work hard to set this table. And we do that because the meal is worth serving. The meal is amazing. And even though the table might not look the best, there's some areas in our church we might still be using paper plates or plastic forks or plastic cups, and that's okay. The sustenance of what it is worth eating. And so we're always going to do everything that we can to set this table. We're intentional about serving it because the meal is life-changing. And we want to provide it at all times. So every week, Sunday is coming. Every week, the meal is coming. Like in the last series, I said that we binge on Jesus because every week we come together, and then during the week we meet together, and then during the week you read scriptures. We binge on this. We binge on the bread of life. So every week, a table is being set and a meal is being served, and you can be a part of that meal. If you are a believer, you have the responsibility to help set this table. In whatever fashion, whatever way that is, we can find a way so you can be involved in setting the table here and in your own lives. We can make that happen. And then, of course, the next question is, are you inviting anybody to this meal? Are you inviting? How dumb would you feel if you said, man, I'm going to have this great meal at my house. I'm going to have, let's say Thanksgiving. I'm going to have Thanksgiving dinner at my house. And you cook the turkey and you make the stuffing and all the things that you would love on, I think, the cranberry sauce, all that stuff. You make it all and you get it ready. And then you sit and wait and nobody shows up because you forgot to send an invitation. Nobody's coming to your meal. How foolish would you feel that because you put all this work into this and you didn't even invite anybody to this wonderful meal? We would be doing a travesty to our neighborhood and our community if we didn't invite them to this meal every week. We didn't have an opportunity to bring a guest, because we would be selfish if we just kept Jesus to ourselves. Because this is too amazing. The bread of life is too good to keep to ourselves. So are you inviting anybody to this meal? Because it would be worthless. This delicious meal would be worthless without anybody being here. So these are my action steps for you guys. This is what I want you to do this week, okay? Everybody pull out your phone. Pull out your phone. Or if you like pen and paper, if you're holding a baby, don't bother. We can do it later. Don't feel the pressure. Or write it on the baby. That's fine. You gotta give her a pen. Pull out something that you can type in or write on. This is what I want you to do. You got to have somebody always in mind to invite to the table of Christ, to dine on the bread of Jesus. So right now, I'm going to give you a couple seconds. I want you to think of somebody, and I want you to write their name down. Okay? Do it. Go. I can wait. It's okay. Write them down. Write them down. Who is it? Don't say it out loud. It's okay. You don't say it out loud. I want you to know. I want you to think about it. Who is somebody that you can invite to this table? Okay, you've written it down, all right? You have it in there. And if you can't, if you're having a hard time thinking of somebody, keep working on it. I mean, it can. If you can't think about it in your own life, if you only know Christians, put random person in the street. Okay, do that. There's people out there. They're hungry, okay? And now this week, I want you to invite them. I want you to actually invite them. And I remember, you got some intentionality about this. I don't want you to awkwardly run up to, hey, come to church, you know. don't do that. Be intentional about it. Go have a meal with them. Go have coffee. You know, act like, you know, I'm sure you do. Let them know that you care about the things that they care about. And then tell them, there's something that I care about. You know, and I want you to be a part of in my life. And bring them to the table. Give them the same opportunity that someone gave you to enjoy the bread of life. Because we shouldn't be selfish with it as Christians. We should be willing to share this wonderful meal. So invite them to the table. That's your action step for this week. And then the action step as a church, as a group, as a body of believers, help set the table. When you have a when you join a family, like if you're new to a family and they have a big meal always and you go, and the first time you usually just get to go and you enjoy the meal, right? But then after a couple of times, grandma or aunt or whoever it may be, or father or grandpa, they kind of expect you to kind of show up and hey, can you help set the table now? Can you put some forks out and a plate? They start out easy, and then it'll evolve into, can you make the stuffing or can you make the dessert? Just the same, this is a house and this is a table that's set. And as you come and be a part of this family, you also have the responsibility of help setting this table. The more people involved in helping set this table, the better the meal will always be. We want to make this the best meal ever. We want to present it as the best meal ever because it is the best meal ever. So, come together and do that. And how you can do that practically, the action step, is to come to IntraLunch. Come to IntraLunch. And that is when we can tell you what we look like. How does our family operate? What do we do here? And then we tell you how you can be a part of this family, get involved. That's the best way to find out. Or, I love coffee, guys. I'll be happy to have coffee with you. If you want to talk more and ask questions about this family and what we do here and how you could get involved. But it can happen. And so pursue it. Try it. Do it. I guarantee you, you will enjoy making this meal every week. You'll enjoy setting the table because you get to see the smiles and the life changes that happens around that table. Because this is the true bread of life. So let's start serving it up. So next week, we're going to talk about enjoying that table. And what does that mean as Christians? We set the table, and now we get to enjoy it. So come back next week. We'll have the next installment. I'm going to pray. Do not forget those action steps. Go to that person, invite them, and then come hear about or find out ways that you can be a part of this family and help us set the table. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for all that you do in our life. Jesus, thank you for being willing to come down to earth and show us how we set the table, to giving us the opportunity to view you and how you did it so that we can mimic that. And then ultimately, thank you for being the sustenance that we needed for our lives to go on. Thank you for being that life-changing bread, that thing that will never let us hunger and never let us thirst. Thank you so much, Jesus, for being that sacrificial lamb for us. And Lord, as this church develops and as each and every person here, I pray that you give them the creativity. I pray that you bestow or give them the wisdom to their talents, gifts, and treasures so that they can be good at setting the table as well. Show them the way, Lord. Light it up. And Lord, as a church, as we set this table every week, Lord, I pray that you continue to challenge us and the opportunities of inviting people to the table, but then also setting this table in the best, most efficient way possible, because your meal, Jesus, you are worth serving. You are worth talking about and sharing with others. So Lord, bless Village Heights and bless us as we go, Lord. In your name that we pray, amen.